passage. I'll just read the passage. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land promised, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him in the same promise. For he waited for the city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars in the sky and the multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from far off. They were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, had they called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But now they desired a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, Isaac, your seed, will be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which Abraham also received him back in a figurative sense. I'm just going to anoint Richard as he speaks to us. Richard, bless you in the name of the Father and his precious Son and Holy Spirit for all that you have prepared for us. May you speak with conviction and disturb us, as I know you have been challenged in the preparation of the talk, so that we may go from this place seeking a greater and deeper love of our Lord. Amen.
So, Hebrews 11. Quite a famous chapter, all about faith. And Abraham is often held up as an example of amazing faith from the Old Testament. He kept on going despite the noise around him. In the passage, we read that Abraham and others were still living by faith even when they died. They didn't receive the things promised. They only saw them from a distance and welcomed them. Now, this is like a confidence in something that you can't see. And it's expressed quite famously in the first verse of chapter 11. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. They were longing for a better country, something better, a heavenly one. They saw heaven as their home, not this earth. Heaven was and is the true promised land. Abraham was tested in many ways, and the ultimate one was when God asked him to sacrifice his son Isaac. Think about it. To be asked by God to sacrifice his own son. What a test. And Abraham was willing to do it. He had the faith, the trust in God, that God could raise Isaac from the dead. I mean, that's just staggering faith. That trust in God. So what about us? You and me, how do you respond to that story? Is it encouraging to hear of these characters that trusted God and ran the race? Yeah, maybe. Do you think that you haven't really got faith like theirs and you don't experience life like that? Yeah, maybe. Is it a case of sort of gritting your teeth, enduring life, then one day you die? Well, it doesn't have to be like that. One of my favorite verses is John 10:10, and Jesus says, "He came to give us life, and life in all its fullness." Who wants fullness of life? I knew Darren would be there first. Quite a few of you, but some of you, not so sure. I think a big part of that fullness of life is freedom, yeah? Freedom from sin, temptation, our past, the future, our fears, our failures, and the list goes on and on. We sang, "Who the Son sets free is free indeed." Jesus came to set us free. And that's not just about our salvation. It's an ongoing journey of freedom. I think another key part of the fullness of life is peace. Who wants more peace in their life? So how do we get this fullness of life, this freedom, and this peace? How did Abraham and these other characters run the race? I want to focus on two aspects. Look heavenward and let go and let God. So firstly, look heavenward. I think we so often forget to do this. And this video sums it up. Neo asks, "What is the Matrix?" And Morpheus answers, "It is the wells that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth." there is a battle raging all around us. Are you in the fight? The physical world you see around you is not the full reality. The Old Testament characters knew this. They were looking heavenward. We have an enemy, and he is always trying to distract us, like with the busyness of life, so that we take our eyes off Jesus. We sang the song, Who You Say I Am, which declares some powerful truth. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. That is our promised land. Heaven is our home. Like Abraham and the others, we are foreigners and strangers on earth. It's so easy to lose sight of that. We need to look heavenward. There's so much encouragement for us in Hebrews. Run with perseverance. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Persevere. Spur one another on, not giving up meeting together, encouraging one another. So, fix your eyes on Jesus. Look heavenward. Persevere. Encourage one another. And ensure you have fellowship with other believers. Practically, just decide to pray more. Simple prayers like, God, help me to pray more. Doesn't have to be complicated. Help me to find the time to read the Bible more. Talk with God. He's always listening. Now, personally, I've been absolutely battered these last couple of weeks. There's been like an onslaught of difficulties, huge disappointments, so many challenges and pressures, so much has gone wrong. It's ridiculous. A really tough time. And now I stand here speaking to you about trusting God. It's no coincidence. I volunteered to do a talk about trusting God, and I've been put through the mill, through the wine press, to see if I would trust God. So, despite the difficulties, I can say that God is good. God is love, and God is sovereign. It then reminded me of Job and of Paul. Look at their lists. So Job just had everything taken away from him. All his livestock, his servants were killed, his sons and daughters were killed. Paul went through so much, imprisoned, beaten, shipwrecked. My last couple of weeks has been really tough. Compared to them, you know, I think a close third, I think, up there. But I was brought to my knees. And when you're there, there's sort of two directions you can go. You either fall flat on your face, or you rise up and stand firm. Now, I've fallen flat on my face before and sort of wallowed around there for days, even weeks. But this time, I made a choice. I rose up and stood firm. Hard to do, but with God's help, it's possible. How, you may ask? Well, when you're on your knees, it's a good position to pray. It may sound obvious, but I looked heavenward. As the Old Testament characters did, I cried out to God in prayer, expressing my disappointment, anger, frustration, pain. I also let people know the difficulty I was going through and sought prayer and support from others. This race isn't run alone. Take courage. Don't lose heart. You're not alone. Paul says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Look at what Paul went through, and he can call them light and momentary troubles, and instead look heavenward. Do you see what Paul is saying? Actually, out of the troubles comes eternal glory. God brings good out of all things. He works in us through the difficulties to make us more Christ-like. We are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Last week, Claude read out some verses from Colossians 3. "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Look heavenward. Notice we're to set our hearts and minds on things above, and that Christ is our life, life in all its fullness. So that's one aspect of the Hebrews passage, to keep a heavenly perspective. But what else? Why list all these people in Hebrews 11? Now, on one level, it is an encouragement to know that others have run the race and finished, despite difficulties, obstacles, and so on. They're there as a great cloud of witnesses cheering us on. But I think there's more here. With any passage, it's important to look at the context. The rest of chapter 11 lists more Old Testament characters. And then we have this key word at the start of chapter 12, therefore. This links the long list of people and their faith, their trust in God, to the next part, which says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith." So, we look heavenward, fixing our eyes on Jesus. We throw off everything that hampers us, and we run the race with perseverance. Could it be that's what the Old Testament characters did? That one of the reasons we have this list of people in Hebrews 11 that finished the race is that they threw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. That seems to make sense. Now, the opposite of hinder and entangle is freedom, the fullness of life I mentioned earlier. Freedom from oppression, lies, temptation, low self-image, failure, fear, anxiety, the past, the present, the future, addiction, wounds, everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles. Who wants freedom from that stuff? One person. Oh, no, a few more. Good. If you were at the church weekend away, you may remember this image. It's a picture of an apple tree in the gardens at All Nations College, and it's surrounded by weeds. Now, it's bearing some fruit, but it's choked by the weeds, entangled by them. It doesn't have to be like that. But how? What does that analogy mean for us? How do we get rid of these weeds? How do we persevere and run the race when life can be so hard? Think of all the weeds in your life. How can you deal with them? Now, the good news is that it's not just down to you. There's a phrase in John 15 that is often overlooked. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." That bit's familiar. But in verse 1, Jesus also says, "My Father is the gardener." God is the gardener. We need to ask him to clear the weeds, to help us throw off everything that hinders. I want to read to you a bit from the fictional book, The Shack. The main character is called Mac, and he's doing some gardening with the Holy Spirit, who is there with him as a person. Now, the garden is beautiful, but chaotic. It's stunning, but it's a mess. They spend a few hours working hard, clearing an area of weeds, carefully getting all the roots up. It's hard labor. Mac is exhausted at the end, with cuts on his arms. The Holy Spirit turns to Mac and says, "Thank you for all your hard work." "I didn't do that much, really," he apologized. "I mean, look at this mess." His gaze moved over the garden that surrounded them. "But it really is beautiful and full of you, Holy Spirit. Even though it seems like lots of work still needs to be done, I feel strangely at home and comfortable here." The Holy Spirit stepped towards him. "And well, you should, Mac, because this garden is your soul. This mess is you. Together, you and I, we have been working with a purpose in your heart. And it is wild and beautiful and perfectly in process. To you, it seems like a mess, but to me, I see a perfect pattern emerging and growing and alive." If we submit to the Holy Spirit and let him in, he will sort out the weeds and give us freedom and peace. Good stuff can then grow where the weeds were, and we can have the fullness of life that Jesus promises. Let go and let God. Claire and I were on holiday in Portugal recently, and the area where we were, we walked through lots of vineyards. Jesus, of course, refers to himself as the true vine, and we're grafted into him. All these vineyards are separate, all the vines are separate, and each one's not very big. But I imagine the church as if these vines were all one vine, covering all the mountains as far as you could see. The vines are cared for. They're weeded, supported, together, ordered, bearing much fruit. Look at the size of the main stem of this one. It's really thick for a vine that's only a couple of meters across, about a meter high. Why is the stem so thick? It's because it's been heavily pruned throughout its life. Now, this photo shows a vine sort of on display that hasn't been pruned at all, okay? And the roots of the vine are circled in red. This photo shows a vine that was pruned through its life. The roots are so much longer. They can go down several meters. If the vine is pruned, then it can withstand difficult times, like a drought. To keep going, to keep growing, the way to bear more fruit is to be pruned. These vines haven't been pruned at all. They're good for providing shelter for cars, but they're not bearing any fruit. Now, our pruning can take the form of discipline, which can be difficult and is often painful, as it says in Hebrews 12. God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Notice through the discipline, a harvest, fruit, and peace. Andy pointed out 2 weeks ago that throughout the book of Hebrews, the word better is used 11 times. There is something better beyond the pruning. It may be difficult, but think of the joy, peace, and freedom that is on the other side. There may be some tears, but every tear is part of the healing. So pruning is about getting rid of all the unhealthy stuff, but note that it also involves cutting off bits that are perfectly healthy. An example from my life is when Claire and I were leaders of a home group. There was much fruit, answered prayer, great fellowship, deepening relationships. But there came the point where we felt that God said it was time to stop. Now, it was hard. We didn't want to stop. But we did. The important thing is to submit to God and trust the gardener. These are the words of the song New Wine that we sung earlier, other than I've added the first three words. In the pruning, in the crushing, in the pressing, you are making new wine. In the soil, I now surrender. You are breaking new ground. So I yield to you and to your careful hand. When I trust you, I don't need to understand. Now, I started today with John 10:10, Jesus offering us life in all its fullness, freedom, and peace. Look at this verse from Romans 8. The mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. We need to submit to the Spirit. He needs to be in control, not us. Yield to his careful hand. Let go and let God. And there is this amazing verse in Proverbs 4. Guard your heart above all else, for it is the wellspring of life. This fullness of life I've been talking about comes from Jesus, the living water, as a wellspring in our hearts. But we need to protect our hearts from the weeds and let God in to every part of our hearts. So in summary, we need to set our hearts and minds on things above, look heavenward, submit our minds to God, guard our hearts. We need to ask God to do the gardening in our hearts and minds, clear the weeds, and do the pruning that's needed. Then we will have life, have freedom, and peace. Let go and let God. Do you recognize this image? No one. Knock, knock. Very good. Yes, it represents Jesus knocking at the door of your heart. If you're a Christian here this morning, then Jesus is knocking at the door of those parts of your heart that you've not handed over to him yet. And he has a pair of shears in his hand. Will you let him in? If you're not a Christian here this morning, then Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart, offering you a new heart, a heart of life. The Christian walk is not about following rules and being a good person. Being a Christian is a journey of ever-increasing glory, of ever-increasing freedom, of discovering ever-increasing life, life in all its fullness. And that is on offer to you today. So open the door and invite Jesus in. If you want to find out more, speak to me or someone else you've seen up the front today after the service. Now we're going to have a time of reflection and prayer now. There will be people offering prayer at the back of the room. Or just pray and reflect in your heart where you are. So let's pray. Are you hurting and broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today. There's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes, a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, thank you for coming. We love you, we worship you, we trust you. Help us to trust you more. We receive all the work and triumph in Pentecost through which you have come. You have clothed us with power from on high, sealed us in Christ, become our union with the Father and the Son, the Spirit of truth in us, the life of God in us, our counselor, comforter, strength and guide. We honor you as Lord, and we fully give to you every aspect and dimension of our spirit, soul and body, our heart, mind and will, to be filled with you, to walk in step with you in all things. Fill us afresh, Holy Spirit. Restore our union with the Father and the Son. Lead us into all truth. Anoint us for all you have called us to. And lead us deeper into Jesus today. We receive you with thanks, and we give you total claim to our lives. Amen.